Would one of you gentlemen like to open us up with a word of prayer? Anyone? Any takers? Any takers? Okay, Mauricio, go ahead.
Thank you, Lord, this morning. Thank you for allowing us to see another day, Lord, and we ask, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit intervention, Lord, we would understand the message, Lord, that we would all bow our knees to you in the interpretation that you know correctly. You know exactly what took place. You know exactly the motive and the intention, Lord, and your purpose and mission. So may we learn it from you, Lord, and we thank you. We thank you. May you bless us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. I'm reading a very long passage. I'm going to read where we left off last week at verse 15 of 17, and then I'm reading all of chapter 18, and I'm trying to get through that today. So I'm going to move a little quickly. Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, "This is what Ahithophel counseled Absalom, the elders of Israel, and this is what I have counseled. Now therefore, send quickly and tell David, saying, 'Do not spend the night in the ford of the wilderness, but by all means cross over, or else the king and all the people who are with him will be destroyed.'" Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz were staying in En-Rogel, and the maidservant would go and tell them, and they would go and tell King David, for they could not be seen entering the city. But a lad did see them and told Absalom. So the two of them departed quickly, came to the house of a man in Bahurim, who had a well in his courtyard, and they went down into it. And the woman took a covering and spread over the well's mouth and scattered grain on it so that nothing was known. Then Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house and said, "Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" Okie doke. I thought it was going to start reading it for me. I was like, man, this is awesome.
No, that's my Bible reading. I don't know why it just popped up.
And he said, "Where is Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" And the woman said to them, "They have crossed over the brook of water." And they searched and could not find them and returned to Jerusalem. And it came about, when they had departed, that they came up out of the well and went and told King David. And they said to David, "Arise, cross over the water quickly, for thus Ahithophel has counseled against you." And David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan. By the dawn, not even one remained who had not crossed the Jordan. Now when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey, he arose, he went to his home, to his city, he set his house in order, and mine says it strangled himself, he hung himself. Thus he died and was buried in the grave of his father. And David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed the Jordan, he and all of his men and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom set Amasa over the army in the place of Joab. Now Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Ithrah the Israelite, who went into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, the sister of Zeruiah, Joab's mother. And Israel and Absalom camped in the land of Gilead. Now when David had come to Mahanaim, Shobi the son of Nahash from Rabbah, the son of Ammon, and Michar the son of Abiel from Lodabar, and Barzilla the Gileadite from Rogalim, brought beds, basins, pottery, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans, lentils, parched seeds, honey, curds, sheep, and cheese of the herd for David and for the people who were with him to eat, for they said, "The people will grow weary and hungry and thirsty while they're in the wilderness." And then David numbered the people who were with him and set over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. David sent the people out, one third under the command of Joab, one third under the command of Abishai, the sons of Zeruiah, and Joab's brother, and one third under the command of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said to the people, "I myself will surely go out with you." But the people said, "You shall not go out with us, for if we indeed flee, they would not care about us. Even if half of us were to die, they would not care about us, but you are worth 10,000 of us. Therefore, now it is better for you to stay in the city. And the king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I will do. So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out, hundreds and thousands, and the king charged Joab and Abishai, saying to Ittai, you deal gently for my sake, for my young man, son, Absalom. And all the people heard when the king charged all the commanders concerning Absalom, and the people went out into the field against Israel. And the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim, and the people of Israel were defeated there before the servants of David, and the slaughter that was there was great. It was 20,000 men, for the battle there was spread out over the whole country, and the forest devoured more people that day than the sword did. Now Absalom came, it came about that Absalom happened to meet the servants of David. To Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went up under a thick branch of a thick place of branches and a great oak, and his head was caught fast in the oak. So he went and left hanging there between the heaven and the earth, and while the mule went on riding about from under him. And when a certain man saw it, he told Joab. He said, behold, I saw Absalom. He was hanging in the oak. And Joab said to him, now, behold, you saw him? Why then did you not strike him to the ground? And I would have given you 10 pieces of silver and a belt. And the man said to Joab, even if I should receive 1,000 pieces of silver in my hand, I would not put out my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king charged you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, protect for me the young man Absalom. And otherwise, if I would have helped treacherously with my own life, and there is nothing hidden from the king, then you yourself would have stood aloof. Then Joab said, I will not waste my time here with you. So he took 3 spears in his hand. He thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak, hanging from the oak. And 10 young men who carried Joab's armor gathered around, and they struck Absalom and killed him. Then Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel, for Joab restrained the people. They took Absalom, cast him into a deep pit in the forest, and erected over him a great heap of stones. And all Israel fled, each to his tent. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up for himself a pillar, which was in the king's valley. For he said, I have no son to preserve my name. So he named the pillar after his own name, and it is called Absalom's Monument to this day. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, please let me run and bring the king the news that the Lord has freed him from the hand of his enemy. But Joab said, you are not the man to carry this news this day, but you shall carry this news another day. However, you shall carry no news today because the king's son is dead. Then Joab said to the Cushite, go, tell the king what you have seen. So the Cushite bowed to Joab, and he ran. Now Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said once more to Joab, but whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite. And Joab said, why would you run, my son, since you will have no reward for going? But whatever happens, he said, I will run. So he said to him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by way of the plain and passed up the Cushite. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof by the gate of the wall, and he raised his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man was running by himself. The watchman called and told the king. The king said, if he is by himself, there is good news in his mouth. And he came nearer and nearer. Then the watchman saw another man running, and a watchman called to the gate keeper and said, behold, another man is running by himself as well. And the king said, this one also is bringing good news. The watchman said, I think the running of the first one is the running like Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, this is a good man, and he comes with good news. And Ahimaaz called, and he said to the king, all is well. And he prostrated himself before the king and his face to the ground, and he said, blessed is the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who lifted up their hands against my Lord. And then the king said, it is well with the young man Absalom, and is it well with the young man Absalom? And Ahimaaz answered, and when Joab sent to the king's servant, your servant came, and I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was. Then the king said, turn aside and stand here. So he turned aside and he stood still. And behold, the Cushite arrived. And the Cushite said, let my lord the king receive good news, for the Lord has freed you this day from the hand of all those who rose up against you. And then the king said to the Cushite, is it well with the young man Absalom? And the Cushite answered, let the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be as this young man. And then the king, deeply moved, went up. And he wept. And thus he said, My son Absalom, I would have died in your place. I shouldn't have read that this morning. God, I hurt. Oh my God, God, I hurt.
I should be with our brother right now. Pray that you give him comfort.
Yes.
Time of difficulty. You would thank you for his faithfulness to bring your word even in the midst of his personal sorrow. I pray that you give him strength even today. Let him rest in you.
Oh, yes, Father. I'm so sorry, man. It's all right, brother. We love you. It's
all right. I'm so sorry.
No, it's all right. No. We love you.
There's nothing to be sorry about.
Not at all. Not at all.
I prayed that prayer twice.
I'm so sorry.
No, you're good, man. You're good.
Reacted the same way.
So back at 15 and 17, where Hushai had said to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, remember Zadok and Abiathar the priest were actually, David had sent them back into the city to basically hear what was to be said and to bring him word. So he sends them back. If you remember, what Ahithophel's counsel was against David, that David would be killed in the plains. And Ahithophel, his counsel against David, if you remember what Hushai, they remember what the Archite, Hushai the Archite came, and he basically was doing what God's, what David's prayer was that he would thwart the plans. So, that is exactly what's happening. David and his men, in verse 16, it says, do not spend the night in the fords of the wilderness, but by all means cross over, or else the king and the people will be destroyed. And Jonathan and Ahimaaz were staying in Rogel, and a maidservant. So here it is. They tell them what's taking place. David's going to cross. Remember, we mentioned last, I think it was last week, once David crosses the Jordan, remember, when they crossed the Jordan, that was considered the promised land. So David is actually now exiled, is how I understand that. And now that he is basically exiled, and he's going to go to Mahanaim. And if you remember what Mahanaim was, that's the place where Ish-bosheth had set up his home base. Well, let me back that up. Where Abner had propped up Ish-bosheth to go against David. So that's where David goes. Now, as he goes there, it says that they could not enter a city. So there was a lad that would come and go, that would, or a woman that would give them intel, basically. A lad saw them, and he told Absalom. So this is how this whole scenario of them crossing the Jordan and fighting and all that is because of this person seeing what goes on. Pretty self-explanatory what takes place there is that guy basically goes and snitches. And he's this smart lady says, hey, hop in this well. I will hide you. She throws a cover on it, and she throws grain over it and to make it look like it was the threshing of it. Come on in. It was the threshing floor or where they had already threshed the grain.
Good thing of.
I was just thinking, yeah, I thought about that one. It's like, it's not how you would set a trap.
Yeah.
Is you would set something over there for somebody to fall in. So that is what has taken place. And the man said, and this will be the end of verse 20, where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan? And the woman said to them, they have crossed over the brook water, and they searched them and could not find them. She didn't, they actually hadn't crossed yet. So, came about that after that they departed when they came up out of the well and they told King David. So here it is. They told David what was going to take place. David arose. He realized that what Ahithophel's had betrayed him. And I don't know if you remember when we were in the other room and I was teaching through 1 Samuel, I was making comparisons at times with Christ and David and just making connections, and if you look at Ahithophel, he is King David's betrayer. He was going to give David over to be killed, much like Judas gave Christ over.
He volunteered to go.
What's that?
He had volunteered to go do it.
Yeah, he actually called to, I will strike him down myself. Yeah, and I'm not defending Ahithophel, but there was some vengeance in that, in the sense of what he was a home. David was a home wrecker to him.
Right.
Yeah, he was a home wrecker. So, as he hears that, oh wow, the counsel that I have given has been turned to bad. Basically, Ahithophel, in many ways, how I understand it is because his counsel was understood by those two men as being the counsel of God. So did Ahithophel, in an act of, hey, I've been found out of my betrayal, or, hey, God is against me. And I don't have that answer. But we do know this, whatever Ahithophel did, it grieved him deeply enough in a time of despair that he went home. Remember, he's going to get on his donkey, he's going to ride home, he's going to put his stuff in order. So there's, it's not like, hey, a split thought.
Right.
Guy takes a gun, okay? We're not talking about that. We're talking about someone who goes home, gets his house in order. He's riding his donkey from wherever it was. There is some thought to this. So he gets to where he is, and mine says strangled himself. Does everybody else say hang, hung, hung? Okay. I mean, it's kind of hard to strangle yourself. So we understand it to be as he hung himself. And it says he was buried in the grave of his father.
So this was the man who had, he wanted vengeance because, you, like you said, he saw David as a home wrecker?
Yes. Ahithophel was Bathsheba's granddad.
Oh.
Yeah.
So when did he hang himself?
He hung himself because his counsel had looked out to be wrong. His counsel was, hey, I will go, you give me 12,000, I think that's what he said, you give me 12,000 men, I'll chase him down in the wilderness, I'll strike him down, won't strike anybody else down, I'll strike David down, and then I'll bring his people back with you. Basically, he was telling Absalom, you let me go, I'll consolidate the kingdom for you. So we understand that there was some malicious intent based on Ahithophel, because that was his granddaughter. He had killed Uriah, her husband. Eliam was one of the valiant men, which was Ahithophel's son. Which we'll get into all that when we get, I think it's in 22 or 20.
So it gives the list. There was some form of conviction for like a worldly sorrow, which ended up killing. He ended up killing himself.
I can't pinpoint that.
Okay.
I would say in Judas's case, it was worldly sorrow, which leads to death. In this case, I don't know. Did he feel like his words were no longer good? Because when he spoke, it was like speaking the oracles of God. So if he says, hey, if what I spoke was wrong, he could be saying, and correct me if I'm wrong, you men have been studying the Bible much longer than me, if he saw himself as a false prophet. And what happened to false prophets? They're killed. So would he have, was he saying, hey, I'm going to go out in a way that is more, just to let you know, suicide back then was considered more of an honorable way to go. Yeah.
Okay.
Then, yeah. I mean, why do you have men falling on their swords?
Falling
on their swords. And even when we get to Daniel, we'll talk about how the prophecy of them. I can't get too much into it. Anyway, the zealots would take. They would roll dice, basically, and instead of being captured by the Romans or captured by Seleucid Empire or whatever, some of them would. Say, hey, we're going to cast lots, and as they go, you kill my family. When it gets down to the last two, they cast which one's going to kill who, and then that last person kills himself. That's actually how Josephus...
This is what happened in Masada.
I think that those were the zealots.
This wasn't in the Bible. I think this was...
That's in Josephus' writings. Yeah, that's what happened. And actually, I've been to the place where they cast the lots. It's pretty weird. Happened there, and it happened in Yotapata. That's how Josephus was spared. But anyway, well, that's all in Daniel. When we get to it, interesting historical stuff that takes place. Okay, so Ahithophel hangs himself. David crosses the Jordan. He gets to Mahanaim. Absalom, now this is in verse 25. The genealogy of this guy is somewhat weird to me. And once I explain it, you'll see what I'm talking about. Now, Amasa was appointed as in place of Joab over the Israeli army, basically. All right. Did anybody, as I read the name, or as y'all read it as I was reading, he was an Israelite who had, his father had gone into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash. Does anybody else say anything other than Nahash? Okay. Who's been Nahash the whole time through the book? The last book and this book. It's been the Ammonite. Remember the one that went to Jabesh Gilead? So, we have either Nahash, this is what some commentators, exegetical people say, okay? I don't read just commentary. I want to know what does this say. So the exegetical commentary says, hey, this may have been another name for Jesse. That doesn't sit well with me. It would make sense in the narrative because...
You mean like Jesse, like a sin, like David's dad?
Yes. And the reason being is because it's sister of Zariah, Joab's mother. Okay? So I understand. But in every time the word Nahash is used in 1 and 2 Samuel, it is referring to the king of the Ammonite. So, to give you a clear understanding of what this is, I have no idea. It does not change the meaning of the text, but it is very confusing. Obviously, the original readers from this author understood who it may have been. Bert, what was your understanding of, because you obviously had studied this in the past, what is your understanding of who this person is? Nahash. Not, it doesn't change the, just like you know, it does not change the meaning of the text.
Several, but most of them are all identified with non-Israelite.
Okay. Yeah. And some say that...
definitely a non-Israelite.
Sure, and some say it could have been an adulterous affair, which we don't, that's all conjecture. We just don't know. Stuff like that drives me insane, just to let you know. Because you have to leave it going, hey, we don't really know. He obviously... Amasa was related to Joab. We would agree with that, right? Based on this. Keep that in mind because of what takes place in the next coming chapters. What takes place with him and Amasa. Now, when David had come to Mahanaim, here it is, Shobi, the son of who? Nahash. So you understand why it's hard to understand who, and this Nahash here is speaking of who? The king of the Ammonites. And you remember what brought about the David staying at home, being on the roof? You remember what city they were besieging? Rabbah. Why were they doing that? Because when David heard that Nahash had died, Hunan, his son, took the messengers that David sent to console him, remember, cut off, gave them buttless chaps and cut their beard off. So that's why it's just weird. Just to let you know. It's just hard for me. Maybe it's just me. A little hard to grasp kind of what's going on, other than the fact that this person, once David had taken, remember that 75-pound crown off of Hunan's head and put it on his own, that his brother, who this person is, started paying tribute to David. Then Rabbah, the son of, that would have been the sons of Ammon, and then Michar, the sons of Hamil, and from Lodabar, and Barzillah, the Gileadite, from Rogalim. So remember, all these people up in this area, David had built some alliance with them. And they were taking care of David. They saw David as the anointed king. I do believe that David had built alliances with those people when he was on the run, just to let you know. Because if you go back, it says that David had a relationship, he showed loving kindness, and the word is the covenantal word for hesed with Nahash. So did he make, on his run from Saul, did he make some type of covenantal relationship with Nahash to be kind to him, not try to strike him down? Well, those people take care of him. They send all these things. Interesting that it says that they send beds. I'm thinking, man, they just need food. But he sends them pottery and basins. In other words, it looks like they're going to be here a while. So let me set them up for some provisions to hold them over for a little bit.
Housewarming gifts.
Yeah, in the wilderness. Yeah. So now it says, and they did that for the purpose of how we would understand it, I mean, plain and clear. They're going to be hungry, they're going to be weary, and they're going to be thirsty. But we didn't see any wine there, did we? Does anybody say anything? I just noticed that. They didn't send any wine, so I guess they're going to be drinking from the Jordan. And that's a pretty dirty river, isn't it, Bert?
I drank from that Jordan. I don't know why.
Man, that's dirty. Yeah. Yeah, it's dirty.
I know.
Yeah, when people said, hey, we want to get baptized. I mean, you come out here today about people wanting to get baptized in the Jordan River. It's like, man, that's some dirty water over there. All right. So now we get to 18. David numbered the people who were with him, and they set them over commanders of thousands, hundreds, and some of hundreds. Remember, when this started early on, it only said there were 600 with him. Correct? Now, with those 600 would have been probably the mighty men that were with him. In this case, now we're noticing that there is at least 3,000. Because if he sets them up in thousands, there's at least 3,000 because he's going to send one with good.
Thousands and hundreds. So there's at least 2,000, 1,000 and 1,000.
Yeah, there's at least 3,000. One for Ittai, one for Abishai, and one for Joab. Because you're gonna split them up in threes, and then however they do that in hundreds. That's how I understand. Maybe they then broke them down into hundreds under Abishai. Could be wrong.
Well, right? You set them down in three divisions, right?
Correct. And sent them on their way. That way, if one got slaughtered, that's how they do that. If one got slaughtered, they would still have another part of the army to take place. And if you remember, David did that early on with Saul. Very smart militarily. Don't put all your men in one spot. Yeah, don't put all your men in one spot. So they're split up, but he gave specific instructions. And what were those instructions?
Don't hurt my boy.
Hey, I noticed he didn't say, don't worry about killing nobody else. Don't worry about getting in a fight with your countrymen. You just be gentle and kind to my son. That's what he told him. Actually, he told all three. And David was going to go out to battle with him. And what did they tell David?
Stay
stay back. I believe at this point, their understanding, too, is that David's getting weary. I believe that David at this point in his life, he's probably 60.
The leaders.
Joab, the officers. Joab, Abishai, and Ittai. His three generals. Them? What's that?
I don't think so,
because he says why they want him to go back. They don't tell that they want him to go back because he says, hey, the king's head's worth more than 10,000, and that's true. If the king falls, what happens to the kingdom? The kingdom falls too. Hey, if they can go out there, they can slaughter 10,000 people. They slaughter 10,000 people, but the king's still on the throne. Have they accomplished anything? No. When the king falls, hey, all through Scripture, every kingdom is connected to it, how the king is ruling and reigning. That's connected to us. Hey, we're ruling and reigning as joint heirs with Christ. So our identity is connected with who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Their identity is connected to David, the defecting and rebellion of Israel is connected to who? Absalom. Absalom. And understand this, as we have went through this, anybody that opposes God's anointed king, and we could make a spiritual application to this, anybody that opposes, in this case we'll use just a physical of what the text is looking at, anybody that has opposed David as being God's anointed king meets their demise. Well, we'd agree with that. Mm-hmm. Correct? On the spiritual application of that, we look at that. Anybody who opposes God's anointed king, the Lord Jesus Christ, they will meet their demise. There's no doubt. Either you bow your knee to him in this life as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to your salvation and to being clothed in his righteousness in this life, knowing that we're going to be in eternal bliss with him, or you will bow the knee to your condemnation in the life to come. And it's clear here. Anybody that put their hand against David wind up being struck down. So they say, hey, stay in the city. And David basically says, you're right. I'll do it. I'll stay. This happens again, too. When they tell him, hey, you need to go back to the city, he gets weary. And he says, hey, it's better for you to stay. You're getting too old for this. It says, so the king stood by the gate, and all the people went out by the hundreds and the thousands. And the king charged Joab and Abishai, deal gently with my son Absalom, and all the people heard when the king charged all the commanders concerning Absalom. That's at the end of verse 5. So, hey, it says all the people heard. So, there is a gathering of the people. Here's the commanders. You be gentle with one person, my son. David loved his son. Regardless of his rebellion, regardless of his desire to kill David, I do think that David believed that he could reconcile those differences if they could come together. If I can get him arrested, per se, I can bring him to me. We can work through these details. I believe that David's going to have to, in David's mind, I know we're trying to understand, but David goes, I've got a lot of answering for things I had messed up in the past. Okay? As an adult dealing with Amnon and Tamar and all of that.
There's at least one guy seeing this. Yeah, we might get body. Joab.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah, I hear you.
Yeah, and I think Joab sees Absalom as a spoiled brat. That's how I understand when I read that. Sure. I mean,
my question with that would be like, how come he didn't do that for those 2 years that Absalom was in the kingdom?
Right. What's that?
How come he didn't try to reconcile that during those 2 years that Absalom was in his kingdom?
Well, my understanding of that, and if I didn't say this a few weeks ago, is my understanding is if David brought him back to reconcile, David realized that justice has to be dispensed.
Oh, at that point.
So David's bringing his son back to be the heir to the throne. He's murdered someone. Okay? Now, David could still, as the sovereign monarch, could extend a pardon. He could. But that's not what David did. David instead says, I just don't want to see him in my presence. So at some point, my understanding could be wrong. I'm not willing to die on that hill, okay? My understanding is as he got him back, because he longed to see Absalom, that as they were bringing him back, David said, you know what, I just don't want him in my face. I'm going to have to deal with this justice issue. Because what did David continually do? He dispensed justice. People murdered people. What did David do? He killed them. Okay, the only ones that he didn't kill Joab, smart move politically, early on, okay, because he needed Joab. But what did he say? He made a condemnation to Joab, saying, I'm going to let God take care of that. He deserves to die. Him and his brother are wicked. I'm going to let God take care of it. And God does take care of that through Solomon when he gives him the Godfather speech.
And we must remember, too, that Joab brought Absalom back. Absalom wasn't coming back necessarily on his own, so I think he had a problem not wanting to deal with David and talk about this situation.
Yeah, and I do think I think Absalom coming back saw the opportunity because he was calculated for 2 years to kill his brother. Okay, I do think he was calculated enough, okay, if I come back, I can start making my way to the throne. Remember, he's the next heir to the throne. He's the next guy. Either I kill my dad to get to the throne, or I can do this coup because my dad's getting weak and old. That's how I understand it. And the coup seems like the easiest way.
What's the coup? What does that mean?
Taking the military and overthrowing the other government. A coup. Coup d'etat. Okay. So, where are we at? So Absalom, in verse 7 it says there was a great slaughter there that day. And I do like how it tells us that there was a great slaughter, but what killed more people than the sword?
The trees.
So David, knowing this area from his days of running the streets, per se, running from Saul, he knew, man, I'd get up in here. This becomes to a place where they're not used to fighting. And where they're not used to going and chasing people, same thing happened too when the Philistines back with Jonathan. What did Jonathan and his armor bearer do? They took him up into the woods because they were used to fighting out in the plain. Jonathan, his armor bearer, takes him up in the woods and gets them where they can slice them and dice them.
Wouldn't like road signs 2 miles from Mayberry.
No.
Wouldn't like that.
And they're not out in the middle of like the Valley of Megiddo where they would, and just so you know, that was a major place where armies would gather to fight because it was a huge plain. Even Napoleon got stood up there on the mount and says, hey, on Mount Jezreel, and he says, all the armies of the world could gather into this bowl and fight. So,
I always wonder, like, how fast does that donkey go?
What's interesting is the choice of what he's using wasn't a horse. It was a donkey. When the donkey comes in, or the riding on a donkey, that's peaceful. We'll get to Zechariah when we read in main service. Horses for war, donkey, unless donkeys were easier to hop the rocks. That's the only. That would be the only reason for knowing that the donkey or the horse. It's actually, it says it's a mule, so it's probably hybrid. I thought that. Why? Where was his sword?
Where
was his sword? That's what I thought that too. Because a lot of times their sword was not on them. It was in a sheath on whatever vehicle of war that they were on. And we're not going to finish. More were devoured in the country on that day than by the sword. Absalom happened to meet the servants of David, for Absalom was riding on his mule. The mule went under, and thick branches grabbed his hair. Remember, what was it about his hair? Remember, early on we learned, hey man, this dude's got a fro. Okay? He's got a fro.
It grows out every year.
He cut it, and it was like 7 pounds or something. So we understand that when we read that early on, we make a mental note.
This is here for a reason.
Yeah, just like when you're watching a TV show and there's a gun left on there.
Murder mystery or something.
Yeah, it's like, what was that doing there?
Some little bit of seemingly useless information that later on comes back.
Yeah, let me get to where he struck down by the man. So then Joab said to the man who saw it, Why didn't you strike him down? This is in verse 11. He said, I would have given you 10 pieces of silver and a belt. He says, hey, I would have made you rich, and I would have given you
cool clothes,
and giving someone a belt means you're going to be more like a commander. And he knows the character and the nature of Joab. He says, if I would have done that, the king would have said a word to me, you'd have struck me down. So he knows you'd have double-crossed me. And then hearing that, Absalom says, you know what? Shut your mouth. I'll take care of it myself. He grabs 3 spears or javelins, and he goes. And while he's suspended there, can't defend himself, Joab, he strikes Absalom down. Now,
he was faithful to his command.
What's that?
He was faithful to his command. He said, I'm not going to do this.
Yeah, he heard. He said, you heard what the king said in front of everybody. Now, you're going to do what he said not do.
We read the verse that said that he told everybody. Everybody was around.
Yeah, and now, back to Joab. Joab's not looking out for David. He's looking out for what? The kingdom as a whole. He thinks that what he's doing is in the best bet, but he's defying the king once again. He does what the king tells him not to do, kill his son. But once again, we get to the end of the book. In 1 Kings chapter 2, when he gives the godfather speech at the parting, he does not tell Solomon, you kill Joab for what he did to your brother. And my understanding is the reason they were at war. He did disobey him, but they were at war. When he kills Amasa and he killed Abner, or they were at peace. And he says, you go kill Joab because he killed men at peacetime. Mm-hmm. All right, we got to stop. You'll pray for us, Mike.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true and that it lasts forever. We pray, Lord, that as we read, that we would not only have our minds expanded with knowledge, but we would have our hearts conformed to the image of Christ. We pray that you would bless our brother for bringing your word, and we pray, Lord, that you'd be with Brother Keith as he brings the message today. Pray that you'd be with the worship service. Pray that everything that's said and done would be pleasing to you and bring honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.